Today seems unusually quiet here. You know, everybody is like, but it's not cold, is it? Yeah, the whole atmosphere is like, yeah, maybe because, you know, the way I was feeling throughout the week, you know, just exhausted, overwhelmed. And so I think my spirit is somehow low. And I tell you how the emotions or, you know, the way the leader feels, that's the way the whole atmosphere should be. And that's what I tell women too. You form the atmosphere, the temperature of your family. So let's cheer up. The Lord is on our side. He loves us. Let's brighten up a little bit. I know many people are not here, but that's, we praise God for as many of you as are here. The topic is no-go zone. The Presbytery of Grace, Grace Presbytery, allowed, you know, a few of us, my husband and a couple of others, to start an African Presbyterian church in Dallas because there was none. And we had a very huge population of Africans. And so we started it. You know, the John Calvin that we belong to, you know, said they're going to be the overseer of the whole thing. So we were doing it in our church, John Calvin, where we were very, very active, extremely active. So, and they didn't want to lose us. They said, whatever y'all are doing, do it here, because we don't want to miss Gladys and Gabriel, no. So that's how we started the African Presbyterian Church. And then we had this pastor from Africa that we called. The very first meeting that we had, the pastor started talking about money. You know, can you imagine that each of you, if you bring your tithes, and every one of you, and you know, I think I have an idea how much you all make. So I have an idea how much will come to the church. I mean, he was talking money, 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 money. And after that meeting, I told my husband, for a particular lady that I knew, I said, this lady will stop coming. Watch. And it happened exactly. She stopped coming. Because it was also about money. And because I knew how she struggles with money. Another person, when we were having the meeting, said, hey, excuse me. I didn't even know that churches need money. The pastor was like, are you kidding me? One of the discussions in the church that caused so much uneasiness is when we talk about money and church budgets. And we all know that churches need money to buy materials, to pay staff, to help the poor, the needy, you know, the whole society is waiting on the pastors. If you stay with, you know, here with us during working hours, you will see that some people call us. Oh, I hear that you all are giving them food. Oh, sure, yeah, sure. And they come in, they get food. And some people need money, bus pass, to ride buses. So churches do all this, to reach out to our neighbors, to take care of the poor and the hungry, and all these things cost money. And the irony is that the church does not earn income. There's no income. Just like the government is making these humongous budgets, but they don't earn income. But these needs must be met. And what does that mean? It means that the church is depending on the church members to provide these needs, much as the government depends on the citizens to provide the money, their income, to use to spend. You earn income, you spend income. And you don't have income, so you depend on the people to income you so you can spend. And So, since the church depends on you, and the government depends on its citizens, the church therefore needs your money, needs your talent, needs your time to meet their needs. And then who will blame church members when we talk about money and money budgets, when they know that the church does not earn income? They should be uneasy about it. I mean, all these $180, who is going to provide it? You. And so you are right when you feel unhappy about it, or when it's overwhelming. Because why would the church make budgets when the church does not earn money, does not earn income? And so, I am trading on a no-go area, zone. And that no-go zone is money, 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 money. That's what I'm going to talk about today. And I was telling Mary, and I told her, I want you to believe me. This is the very first time ever that I'm talking about money. Ever. Why? Because I shy away from it. Because I don't want to see faces that are frowning when I'm talking about it. Unfortunately, most places that I have served, you know, I was an associate pastor. So anytime the senior pastor says, Gladys, you can, oh no, please just do that one, please. So I'm doing it for the first time, and let me pray for grace, and let me pray for your help, smiley faces at least, so that I don't collapse here looking at your faces. So brighten up. What is money to you? What is your philosophy of money? Some people believe that money is not all that important because, yeah, money is okay, but it doesn't provide happiness. And so to them, it's not that important. Some other people believe that money is important even though it doesn't bring happiness. If you have money, you have an open door to happiness. You go on vacation, you chill out, you do whatever, you buy whatever, you eat whatever, and you are happy. Some other people dichotomize the importance of money. If you come to God's stuff, give to God what belongs to God, to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. When you come to God, if you're really a believer, it's all about prayers. God will provide. Just pray. Don't talk about money at all. The other people in the world will say, hey, money is everything. Pursue it. Do whatever to get it. God, I mean, Jesus has a different perspective. To Jesus, whether we are talking about earthly thing or we are talking about spiritual thing, money is important. The issue is our attitude to money. And then the Bible says, no slave can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. And 1 Timothy says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and all that stuff, for the love of money is the root of every evil. Why people were pursuing it, they got themselves into a mess. So it's not about whether money is good or not good. To God, money is good. Remember last Sunday, we talked about stewardship, that whatsoever you have comes from God. It doesn't even belong to you in the first place. And I remember we read 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you different from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, Why are you behaving as if you did not receive it? Why? It's not yours. You are simply a steward, a manager of God's stuff. But let's tell ourselves the truth now. If somebody comes here and says, "Are you rich?" How would you answer? Some of us would be like, "Are you kidding me? No, I'm not." Do you know that you are rich? I'm telling you. Do you know that you are richer than 90%, much more than 90% of the world's population? At least just being an American has made you rich. You don't even know what $1 is in my own currency, Nigerian currency, Naira. $1 is 530-something Naira. Do you know that some people earn 20,000 a month, 10,000 a month, which is maybe about $2 or $3? And they may have 10 children, 5 children. Being an American has made you rich. So, and I want to ask, why are you in denial that you're not rich? Will richness not make you excited, joyful that you are rich? Why are you shying away from the fact that you are rich? You remember when we talked about, gross domestic product in this country, in this church. We talked about the gross domestic product, and then we talked about the GDP per capita, that an average American earns $68,000 a year, while in Nigeria, an average person earns $4,000 a year. We talked about it here. So it's bravo that you are rich. You should rejoice that you are rich. You should count yourself privileged that you are rich. And it calls for celebration. It doesn't call for frowning of face. Because one day, this morning we heard that, Sarah Norris is gone. Everything she has struggled for, everything is gone. The whole money, she won't take a single farthing with her. But we should get it straight, though. Our Christian faith should be understood to mean an attitude of heart, not just regulation. So the issue is not how much we have. The issue is not even believing we are rich or not rich. What matters is what is going on in your heart as a Christian. How are you feeling now that I'm talking? I know that so many thoughts are going, in your head, so many. And somebody says that we have over 3,600 thoughts in a day. So let me believe that you're listening, that you are removing all the thoughts coming to you. A dedicated believer gives. An undedicated believer receives. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I'm talking about tithes and offerings. Am I kidding anyone? Tithes? Offerings? Do you know what tithe is? I know that some of you have given because I was telling the session and everyone, I can't even believe that you are all holding this church going, even without having a pastor. I can't even imagine how you all did it. So that's bravo for you. All that we are asking, do not give up. do not cast away your confidence that has great recompense of reward. That's what the Bible says. You have need of patience that after you have done God's will, you will be blessed. If you give yesterday and you don't give today, Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21 told us about the parable of the rich fool. I got it all. I have so much. I will destroy this and build another one. I will go on vacation. And then I'll travel the whole world. I mean, just talking about you. And he was told, hey, man, you're coming today. And that was death. Jesus is not saying that wealth is sin. No. Jesus Christ is saying with your wealth, with what you have, while you are thinking about you, think about the greater future, about heaven, where you will spend eternity. Bible commentary says this, and I'll read it. Why do you save money? Are you saving for retirement? To buy more expensive things? To be secure? Jesus challenges us to think beyond earthbound goals and to use what we have been given for God's kingdom. Faith, service, and obedience are the way to become rich toward God. In the story of the rich fool, he died before he could even begin to use what he stored up. Planning for retirement, preparing for it before death is wise, but not neglecting the more important eternity. If you accumulate wealth, I'm still reading, so I didn't write this. If you accumulate wealth only to enrich yourself with no concern for helping others, you will enter eternity empty-handed. We read Malachi 3, 6 to 12. So there was a dialogue between God and the people. And God started the conversation. And it went this way. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. The people responded, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? God continued, you have cheated me of tithes and offerings due to me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Put me to test. Then all nations will call you blessed. That's God's response to you. And so the question is, are you cheating God by any means? Do you give God at least 10% of what you earn? Do you? Do I? Do you give offerings? I know that some of us have other ministries that we sponsor, like me. But at least let part of your tithe, part of your offerings be brought into Memorial Presbyterian Church. Because the temple has to stand. You all have been keeping it. It won't collapse now, and especially now that I'm here. Let's quit cheating God. He doesn't like it. the good news, I'm going to tell us the outcome if we do it. And I'm sure many of you have experienced it. That when you give to God, he will never owe you, never. Do you know that God gives physical cash? When my husband passed, and it was so terrible, I remember that day I was like crying and crying and crying. I don't even know how I opened the drawer. For me, wherever I keep my stuff, I know it. I'm so organized that I can close my eyes and find stuff that I've kept. That's me. And I'm not the kind that will look into my purse and say, oh, this money is here. I didn't even know it's here. No, it's not me. But do you know that day? I don't even, I was just, you know, clearing stuff and I opened the drawer. I saw money. You know what I said? I said, Jesus, so you give physical cash. How? How did this money come here? It took me a long time to figure out how it happened. I don't keep my, what happened? It was after 1 year that I remembered that there was somebody I asked to bring reading guide for me so I can share it to people. And it cost so much. And when I gave it to the person, because my husband passed, the person said, no, I don't want to take it from you. You know, I'm just using it to bless you. Just keep the money. And so I opened the drawer, I put it. I didn't remember it at all. So I was screaming, God, so you give cash. God will provide all your needs. And 2 Corinthians 9:6-14 is telling us that God is fair. God is fair because it's according to what you have. It's not according to what you don't have. God is not mean to tell you, give what you don't have. No way. He won't do that to you. Another thing to show that God is fair, just bring it cheerfully. Whatever you have, just bring it, and I'm going to read it. It says, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So next Sunday is Stewardship Sunday. You must make up your mind what you want to give. No one will force you. We don't even know how much you make. And so you just give to God what you have decided to give. But all that we are asking, can you bring it with some joy in it? Don't give it to us like a little kid that you say, okay, take. Can I have it? Can I have you? And then you be like, you take it from the person. After all, I gave it to you. No, God will not do that to you. God wants you to decide ahead of time, I want to give this. You come with joy and give it, and God will multiply it. I guarantee you. Your gifts will mean a lot. It will bring lots of blessings back to you. You will solve the needs of the church workers, the needs of the poor, the needs of the needy, even the work that is happening in the community. You are the one sponsoring it. And that should give you a measure of satisfaction and joy. You partner with the Lord in what he is doing. You cause many people to be thankful. Do you know that the people that come here and get food or get anything go home and say, God, thank you that I received this from Memorial Presbyterian Church. At the same time, they are thanking God for you. Many people will pray for you. You are also showing obedience to what God has said. And God will never leave you nor forsake you, because he will provide. Count it a blessing whenever you are called to give. You are doing what Jesus Christ said to do. And I will quote, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust, consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. I beg you, Lord God, in heaven, that you provide for us, that you give us the willingness to give, and that you put joy and smiles on our faces when we are bringing these things to you. As many as do not have, Lord, provide. And as many as have, may you give them the willingness to give, all to the glory and honor of your name, knowing that you will continually bless us all the days of our lives and our generations to come because of your love. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.